This morning we're reading Matthew 5, verses 1 through 9. This is the last of the Beatitudes that we'll look at. So this is the seventh, and it's actually the last Beatitude that describes the character of one who is Christ-like. Reading from the words of our compassionate Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God." Now, when the Bible uses the word peace, that does not mean simply the absence of conflict. It means that we trust our specific anxieties to God. It means that in the most unsettling and stressful of circumstances, we acknowledge life is hard. We acknowledge, "Lord, this day I'm stressed, but you're in control of this day. You do all things well, and I entrust my anxieties, my stresses. I know you're going to work them out, even though I can't see how you're going to work them out, and I trust you for peace." Distrust of God destroys the peace of God. Envy disrupts the peace of God. Discontent disrupts the peace of God. And when we think magic, "I can read another person's mind, I know what you're thinking," that destroys peace. One pastor of a very healthy small town church learned this in a fresh way when he decided to extend the morning service by 15 minutes. Don't worry, I don't plan to do that. But he did it. And, you know, people were initially, even though they loved and admired their pastor, and he loved and admired them, they were a little unsettled by this at first. And so he continued, you know, to carry on the 15-minute services, and he told the story about one man. He said it was unsettling, but no one was really upset about it. No one spoke to me about being upset about it. He said, "But I did notice one man in the back, and at 10:30 a.m., so the service was extended from 10:30 to 10:45. At 10:30 a.m., he would always get up, he would straighten his pants, he would straighten his jacket, and he would walk out. And he said, "I felt his displeasure." And he said, "It was hard for me to stifle my anger at this display." That's what the pastor said. And so he said, "One Sunday morning, I just decided, well, that week, that I would upend the order of service. And I'd have the sermon at the beginning of the service instead of towards the end." And he said, the man did the same thing. At 10:30, he stood up, straightened his jacket, straightened his pants, and walked out. Later that day, though, he said his wife called, and she said, "Pastor, you cannot imagine how happy my husband was this morning. You see, he has to report to work at, you guessed it, 10:45. And but he was so excited because you had the sermon first. He gets so discouraged because he can't listen to every minute of your message every Sunday. But he could this Sunday. So he was happy. And see, that is a good illustration of how we have to be very careful about making conclusions about what we think other people are thinking, unless we've asked them clarifying questions. Jesus says in this blessed pronouncement, "Blessed are the peacemakers." If we understand and apply by the Holy Spirit what this actually means, it has the potential to bring God's peace in a refreshing way to permeate our hearts, but also can enable us to do our best to be agents of peacemaking. So, 3 points. Learn the amazing attribute of peace. Look to Jesus, who attained peace for us. And learn to live on reliance on the Holy Spirit to be an agent of peace. So, 3 A's. Attribute, attainment, and agent. Blessed are the peacemakers. So, we have to understand what this exquisite word, because it's a great word, peacemakers, means. And it's made up of two words. The first word is peace. And that word would come from the Old Testament word in Hebrew, shalom, which meant far more than the absence of conflict. It meant wholeness. It meant wellness, physically, emotionally, spiritually, socially. In every way, it's not a word that's narrowed in its definition. It's all-encompassing. When somebody wished someone else in that culture shalom, the Hebrew word for peace, they weren't just saying, "Well, I hope you have or you're absent a conflict today." They were saying, "You know, I wish for you that God would give you wholeness and well-being in your relationship with Him. And I want to be an agent of that, to be used by God to help that wholeness and well-being take root in your life." So it's a word that expresses the fact that peace is a gift from God and its wholeness and its well-being. But it's also a word that expresses how we are to, insofar as we are able, be a source of that well-being to others, that God would use us to that end. What about maker? Well, that means we are not to be passive about it. Yes, we are to trust God, but we are to be a source of that by the grace and power of God, in dependence on the power of the Holy Spirit, as I just mentioned, that God would use us to be peacemakers, because only God can do that through us in the lives of those that we're personally involved in and in society in general. There will never be peace until people are surrendered to the Prince of Peace. So the idea is in peacemaking that God, I am not going to be passive. It doesn't mean, as is often thought in our society, that a peacemaker is an easygoing person who doesn't care about anything unless it affects them personally. That's not a peacemaker. Nor is a peacemaker tolerant about anything and everything and goes for everything and anything. It's not a peacemaker. And it's not appeasement. Appeasement just throws the problem down the road, so it's far harder to deal with down the road. What does it mean to be a peacemaker? It means, first of all, to be honest about the status of our relationships in our personal lives, in society, in the church. It means what Ezekiel wrote about in Ezekiel 13, 10 and 11, in which he warns God's people about pretending there's peace when there's actually not peace and the problems are getting worse. And I'll read 10:11, and this is what God's word says from God's prophet to God's people. Precisely because they have misled my people, saying peace when there is no peace, and because when the people build a wall, these prophets smear it with whitewash. Say to those who smear it with whitewash, it shall fall. There will be a deluge of rain, and you, O great hailstones, will fall, and a stormy wind break out, and when the wall falls, will it not be said to you, where is the coating with which you smeared it? Therefore, thus says the Lord God, I will make a stormy wind break out in my wrath, and there shall be a deluge of rain in my anger, and great hailstones in wrath to make a full end. In other words, if we're not honest about the status of relationships, that is like putting putty on a big crack. And when the rains come, oh, it may obscure the crack for a little while, but when the rains come, it will show the true status of the relationship, and the wall will crumble. Jeremiah 6:14 even uses as beautiful words, but also very sobering. And the words are this: my prophets dress up the wound inadequately. There's a wound. They're not applying the proper medication. It's not going deep enough. So there'll still be a lot of bleeding out. And the bleeding out has to happen for there to be healing. They say peace, peace, when there is no peace. In other words, we must ask the Holy Spirit to elevate our integrity and to enable us to be honest about the status of relationships in our lives, in the church, in society, where we linger, where we go around. And we must be willing to honestly face those difficulties and repent where we are contributing to them and seek, insofar as we are able, to mend the bridges. Honesty. But also, this amazing attribute of peace refers to being willing to risk the pain and discomfort of trying to be a peacemaker. Because when we are seeking to make peace, we may very well be misunderstood and even rejected. If we have to acknowledge wrong, there's the pain of apologizing, the pain of facing up. We've been wrong, and I need to ask forgiveness. But there's also the equally difficult pain of rebuking someone else in love and graciously when they've been wrong. And in the end, there is the pain of seeing that others may very well misunderstand us, and we, unless all parties are willing, there's not going to be peace. But we must do our best insofar as we are able, Romans 12:18 says, seek peace. So, honesty, the pain of seeking to be a peacemaker. Because if we're not both of these, then it's going to be very difficult to do the third thing. And the third thing is that we also have to acknowledge that we may have to make waves at times in order for there to be peace. Because peace may throw us into the conflict where we seek to be an agent of Christ's peace. Now, the fact that, you know, we may have to make some waves in order for there to be peace is not a verbal license to kill somebody verbally. As peacemakers, we must ask the Holy Spirit to so work in our hearts that we are truthful and loving, graceful and honest by the power of the Holy Spirit. And that is why in this world there is so little peace, because this is such a radical call. It is impossible to do in our own strength unless someone is renovated by the power of the Holy Spirit. They are unable to bring peace. But the fact of the matter is how beautiful this attribute is. Because on the one hand, it is surrender to Jesus Christ, who so fills us with his peace that we are able to bring peace in very difficult situations. It also is the beauty of being honest about the true status of relationships and drawing from the wells of the Holy Spirit to develop integrity by the power of God's Spirit. It also includes the fact that we steel against saying, peace, peace, when there's really not peace. You just kick the problems down the road and pave the way for greater pain. And it also is beautiful because the Holy Spirit molds in us the love of Christ so that we're willing to risk misunderstanding and pain in order to bring peace. Now the second point. So that's the attribute of peace, and now the attainment. Who is the great peacemaker? Jesus Christ is the great peacemaker. Jesus Christ dealt with the great problem that stands in the way of our peace with God, and that is by coming into this world. He did not throw our sin under the rug. He did not just wink at our sin, and he didn't ignore it. None of that would have availed because we were alienated and separated from God because of our sin. Jesus Christ, Colossians 1, 19 and 20, did this. Those two verses, Colossians 1, 19 and 20, give us the assurance of peace with God. For all the fullness of deity dwelt in Christ, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Jesus in eternity past, when God set his love on you, committed himself to come into this world, knowing the gravity of the condition in which we were in, separated from God, headed towards an eternity without him. And he took your place and my place on his cross, bearing and wearing all of our sin, all of our lack of peacemaking, all of our hostility, all of our us withdrawing our love from others, all the things we've done and said that have produced disruption and not peace. And he bore it all on his cross, taking away the stain and guilt of sin, so we have peace with God. Now let me read for you Ephesians 2, 13 through 17. These are the words of Jesus being our peace, and oh, how we need Jesus' peace in a hard, stressful world. He's our personal peace. Ephesians 2, 13 through 17. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ, for he himself is our peace. What a wonderful promise. He's our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in the place of two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and he preached peace to you who are far off and peace to those who are near. And if by faith in Christ you have peace with God, and everyone who has faith in Christ has peace with God through Christ, write it down, it's assured. Then you also have the peace of Christ permeating your heart in order to experience peace in the anxieties and stresses of life, and to pass on that peace to your brothers and sisters in Christ, to your children and grandchildren, to whomever God brings into your life, peace. Do you know the Bible says the legacy Jesus left us? The legacy he left us is in John 14, 27. Peace I leave with you. Peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give unto you. Jesus' peace is a peace in the heart through the promises of God's word and the power of the Holy Spirit. Peace. Here's something I trust is very practical for all of us. Get into the habit of turning to Jesus the moment you feel worry approaching. Get into the habit of turning to Jesus the moment you feel worry approaching. Our response to stress should be similar to a conditioned reflex. We all know what a normal reflex is, don't we? If you get too near to the stove when it's on and you happen to get your hand too close, what does your body do? Jerk it back. Jerk it back. Well, a conditioned reflex is like that, except it's learned through training, through practice. A conditioned reflex would be you're driving down the road and you suddenly come across a red light And what have you been trained to do? Put your foot on the brake. Or you rise at the Star Spangled Banner. That doesn't come automatically. You learned it. In the same way, we all react to stresses in different ways. Do we not? Turn to Jesus the moment you feel worry approaching. I love what Corrie ten Boom once said. If you look at the world, you'll be distressed. If you look inside, you'll be depressed. But if you look to Jesus, you will be at rest. Now, last, so we've seen the attribute of peace, the attainment of peace through Jesus, and now relying on the Holy Spirit for peace. Now, I mentioned before that Jesus has taught us that we are blessed if we're peacemakers, because we'll be called sons of God. That word is emphatic, actually, that pronoun. Blessed are the peacemakers, for only they will be called sons of God. You see, we need peace with God through faith in Jesus Christ to be sons of God. But being sons of God means we're indwelt by Jesus himself, who enables us to bring peace and to be at peace with God and to experience the permeating power of God's peace. You know, this is impossible for the world. And the reason is, think of the world, and just think of how often secular humanists quote Matthew 5:9. They do it all the time. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. And they couple that with Isaiah 2:4. They'll beat their swords into plowshares. But Jesus' point was, this is such a radical call, we can't do it in our strength. We need the yieldedness to the power of the Holy Spirit to begin to grow and learn to be peacemakers. It takes the power of the Holy Spirit. It takes yieldedness to Jesus. But because we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit as sons of God, we can be peacemakers. And we can learn to be peacemakers. We can learn the beauty of having integrity and being honest about our relationships. The Holy Spirit molds and shapes in us the love and truth and grace of Jesus Christ, so that more and more we reflect him. We never so more are sons of God than when we are living seeking the peace of God, when we're reflecting the peace of God. The Holy Spirit enables us to steel against just saying, well, there's peace, peace, when actually things are crumbling, and to go to him for repair. The peace of God helps us to lead in Lord, I'm willing to risk pain in order to be used by you to bring peace. And the Holy Spirit enables us to practice wise love. You know, for 2 years in my first and only other pastorate, I was mentored by a wonderful, wise pastor who was retiring. And he used to tell me, he would say, because he stayed in the congregation after he retired for a number of years. So he would say to me, Frank, Just remember, you can catch a lot more flies with honey than you can with mustard. And I have found that to be true. Now, there are occasions you have to use a little, but you can catch a lot more with honey. The honey of God's love, but the honey of being truthful in love, and the honey of seeking peace. There are some situations we can't change another person, but they can't keep us from praying for them. Peace. So we come to the end of this message. 3 points. Learn the amazing attribute of peace. Learn it. We have to grow into it. Second, look to Jesus who attained peace. And third, rely on the Holy Spirit to be a peacemaker. How do we do that? We need a right relationship with God. We need to depend on the Holy Spirit. And then remember, look back at Matthew 5, 1 through 9. And I thought this would be a helpful way to close this series. This beatitude is the final one that describes Christian character. So all of the beatitudes are building up to it. The point being, let all the beatitudes course into your life. Ask God to help you grow in all of them. And it will lead to being a peacemaker. Just follow me. Blessed are the poor in spirit. In other words, it all starts with acknowledging our spiritual poverty, and we have nothing to commend ourselves to God. And that ongoing awareness leads to ongoing blessing. Second, blessed are those who mourn. If we're poor in spirit, we acknowledge our sinfulness, but how much God's grace in Christ comforts us. And those who, with authenticity, are humble and acknowledge their need for God's grace, because they've fallen too and need Christ's grace, will be gentle and humble in their relationships. And then they will be hungry for more of Christ's righteousness. And as a result of being poor in spirit, humble in mourning, gentle and hungry for more of Christ, they will be merciful to others because they recognize their need. And that will lead to an acknowledgement, Jesus has cleansed me by his blood, and I'm going to focus my life on him. And that, in turn, leads to peacemaking. So, first of all, the attribute of peace. Second of all, the attainment. And third, let's ask for God's grace to be agents. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace and mercy. Oh, Lord, thank you. You are such a gracious God who yourself has paid the price of peace in Jesus. Lord, we pray that in every heart today, you would fill us with peace where we are anxious and uncertain. That this coming week, that you would enable us to experience your peace as we turn our burdens to you. And that in turn, you'll enable us to be people who bring peace. And we ask this in Jesus' name, amen.